There was a contrast then between the cursed ground and the blessing that that one would bring. Noah would bring a blessing. Good evening, everyone. Tonight, the lesson is a lesson about the contrast, the stark contrast between the good and the bad, between obedience and disobedience, between honor and dishonor, between heaven and between hell. If we were to look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2a, so you have to look at the opposite side of the screen here if you're reading up there, and there was formlessness, there was emptiness, and there was darkness. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then over on the other side of the page, light and goodness. Stark contrast. Genesis 1, 2b through 5. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Like a stark contrast between a very dark cave and being outside in the beautiful desert sun on a cool day. Genesis chapter 2, 16 through 17, we see the continuation of a stark contrast. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." But on the other hand, in stark contrast to the commandment of God, it says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" But over in Genesis 3:23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him," that is Adam and Eve, "out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." And that's what God meant by, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die," because that is the day that they began to die. Evidently, up to that point, they would not have died. But when they came to the point of disobedience to God, contrary to what the devil had indicated, they indeed did begin to die, and eventually we read of their death. In stark contrast to God, the Father of truth, there is Satan, the father of lies. In Titus 1, 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." We just saw an indication that the devil, the serpent, can lie and does lie, but God cannot even do that. And in Hebrews 6:18, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Again, the indication is that it is impossible for God to lie. But in stark contrast, you have what is written in John 8:44, where Jesus addressed those who refuse to receive him. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So I guess that answers the question about when the devil tells a half-truth, was half of it true? Well, Jesus evidently thinks not, because the devil is not one to ever tell the truth. In stark contrast, we have Cain and Abel. Cain was known as the first murderer, least attributed to the human side of things. We see the devil as the first murderer in the spiritual realm. In Genesis 4:3, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground." In Genesis 4:4, Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. And we've studied this, and we know that we don't know whether or not these two men had been instructed about what was an appropriate sacrifice and what was not, but we get the idea that perhaps they knew better, that they had been instructed, that they did know. And in Genesis 4:5 it says, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. His face was unhappy." So even if that was his first clue, he should have taken that clue. If God had never instructed them up to this point, then here was his instruction. This is not what God wanted. And if he loved the Lord and wanted to please the Lord and walk in the light and in the truth and the goodness of God, then he would have changed himself to conform to what he could see would please God. But he didn't, and there's the contrast. You have a contrast between righteous and evil, a stark contrast. Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And that's righteousness. But Abel, it says in 1 John 3:11 through 12, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." So we see again the stark contrast painted clearly for us between that which is righteous and that which is evil. We also see a stark contrast between one who is the giver of life and one who is the taker of life. In John 10:10-11, Jesus speaks of the taker of life. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." But then he speaks of the giver of life, and he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus, the creator, Jesus, the giver of life, Jesus, the giver of his own life in order to save the sheep. On the other hand, you have John 8:44. "Again, you are the father, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So you have the stark contrast of the life giver and the life taker. And a stark contrast between the righteous and the blameless and those who will walk with God, and a world of people whose only thoughts and intentions of their heart was only evil continually. And so that's Noah, who stands in stark contrast to that world that he lived in. And we as Christians, the light, the salt, the leaven, should indeed also stand in stark contrast to the world that we live in today. Genesis 6:8-9, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." But on the other hand, in Genesis 6:5-7, we see the others, 6:5-7, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, of course, we know that God is omnipotent, that he knows all things, omniscient, omnipresent, all of the things that God is. So we know that God was not surprised by what was happening. But certainly this must have been said so that we could understand in future generations the feeling of God when he saw these things. Complete obedience and corrupt violence are again in stark contrast. In Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And Genesis 7:5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So this was the trademark of Noah. This is what he was known for. This is just the way he was and what he intentionally did in his life, in his generation, to walk with God and be blameless before God, to be one who would be chosen out of all the other people of the world, that he and his family would be saved from a wicked world through the water that would come to destroy the others. Corrupt and violent would be a description for them. Genesis 6:11-12, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Not really a wonderful scenario, is it? And we have so much of that in our world today. We have people who are swimming in their own corruption and can't understand why we disagree with them. Even the three greats mentioned here that we discussed this morning cannot deliver us from our own sins. Ezekiel 14:12-14, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And we were talking about whether or not good people needed the Lord for salvation. And we noted the fact that each one of these men was in a relationship with God according to God's covenant or purpose for them in their time frame, just as we must be in relationship with God in the covenant of Christ today in order for us to have salvation and be delivered. And it's Jesus who delivers us from our sins. Deliverance is in stark contrast. Deliverance is in stark contrast with desolation. Ezekiel 14:15-16, if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Noah, Daniel, Job, God not only knew them, not only appreciated them, but was able to use them as an example of the three most righteous men that anybody knew in that day, and saying, you know, can you be as righteous as them? Each individual is to be righteous. Each individual is accountable. In Ezekiel 14:17-20, or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country, and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath and blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And we noted that Noah was a man who would do the will of God. Noah was a man who would follow God and the instructions that God gave and trust God and build an ark for the saving of his household. He evidently also was either by his deeds or his words or both a preacher of righteousness according to Peter in his writings. And so Noah was doing something proactively to have and to keep a relationship with God. He wasn't just passively saying, yes, I believe in you. He was actively obeying and serving. You could say the same thing for Daniel and Job, who also did not lose faith under extreme circumstances. Noah had faith and reverence toward God. Noah practiced obedience. Noah was saved. In stark contrast to a world that perished, Noah was saved. In stark contrast to a world whose every thought and intention was only evil continually, Noah was a righteous man, walking with God and blameless in all his ways. Hebrews 11, 6 through 7, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you don't believe that God exists, what's the point of coming to him? And if you don't trust God to reward you for doing what he said to do, then you don't know God. Because God wants to reward us. God wants to bless us. And he just wants us to be in that right relationship with him so that we can receive those blessings. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Contrast of the just dying for the sins of the unjust. In 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." See the stark contrast? "So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Contrast. "In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, in contrast to the many, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. The just justifies the unjust upon immersion into himself." 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." In contrast to the devil, who isn't welcome in such a place. Jesus the just destroys the works of the unjust. In 1 John 3, 4 through 8, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Excuse me. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." The devil's purpose is to destroy mankind. Jesus' purpose, in stark contrast, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, 9 through 12, "Don't practice sin if you are born again, and do love. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." The contrast between love and hate, and good and evil, and righteousness and unrighteousness, and dark and light, and sin and obedience. Revelation 20, verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. that person would be eternally away from God because God is not in the lake of fire. Over in Revelation 21, 3 through 4, in contrast to that, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." All those things that won't be in heaven will be in the lake of fire. There will be pain, there will be mourning, there will be crying, there will be regret, there will be tears, and they will go on for eternity. In Revelation 22:15, again in contrast to heaven, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I often think about what I see around the so-called Halloween, and I see people dressed up as sorcerers and witches and mediums and ghosts and ghouls, and it doesn't thrill me like it did when I was a kid. And I think that's partly because I've been to too many funerals. And I remember when my own girls wanted to dress up like a witch, and I said, no. If you must do this, be a princess or something else, but not a witch. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And again, in stark contrast to a heavenly inheritance, is that fiery hell. You know, Revelation 21, 6 through 7, "Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But in contrast, Revelation 21, 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Wouldn't you rather be like Noah, in stark contrast to the world? Well, that's the short and sweet lesson tonight. And so the invitation is yours. If there's anything we can do for you this evening to help you, in contrast to darkness, walk in the light, to help you, in contrast to hell, get to heaven, to help you, in contrast to unrighteousness, be righteous, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.